Welcome to the Essential Church Podcast. Our goal is to strengthen and equip church and ministry leaders just like you through practical and theological discussions about some of the most pressing and important issues facing the local church today. We feature conversations with members of our team here at New Life Church in Colorado Springs, Colorado, as well as interviews with authors and thinkers from around the world. You can follow the essential.church on Instagram, Facebook, and Twitter. Watch episodes on our YouTube channel and also subscribe to our podcast via iTunes and Spotify, where you'll find a full archive of previous conversations. And now, here is this week's episode of the Essential Church Podcast.
Welcome to this episode of the Essential Church Podcast, an ongoing conversation about some of the most important issues facing the local church. Today, I'm your host, Andrew Arndt. And today I'm going to take you to an interview that Pastor Brady and I did recently with Greg Steer. Greg lives up in Denver. He's actually born and raised there and is the founder of Dare to Share Ministries, which is a ministry designed to equip youth leaders to take their youth ministries from being sort of fortress mentalities to places of equipping and sending so that their kids are carriers of the mission of God. We talked to Greg today about some of the shifts and changes he's seeing in our culture and how we need to respond to it as church leaders, as youth leaders, as pastors. And so it was a great conversation. He's a great storyteller. I think you're going to like him a lot. And so without further commentary from me, here's to the interview. Well, we're here today with our friend Greg Steer. Greg is the founder and CEO of Dare to Share Ministries up in Denver, Colorado, which helps youth leaders empower students to reach their world. He's been doing this ministry for 30 years or so. And in that 30 years has equipped 1 million or so youth leaders and students in relational evangelism and is constantly coaching youth leaders around the country and how to run their youth ministries better and more effectively. So we're really excited to have him today. And the conversation that we want to have today really is about that. We've been having a lot of conversation about the shifting landscape, what's happening in North America, particularly as it's impacting our kids. Our most recent Essential Church Learning Community really was all about that, the new challenges that we're facing with our students, with our kids. And so Greg has had his mind and heart in this world for a very long time. And so we wanted to open a conversation with him about all of those things and what we can do as church leaders to do a better job. So Greg, we're glad to have you today, man.
So glad to be a part of this show.
I think probably some of our listeners will not be all that familiar with your work and what you've been up to. So we would love it if you would just open up by telling us a bit of your story and what got you into the ministry that you're doing today. You have kind of a wild conversion tale. And so I'd love it if you tell the story of coming to Jesus in the first place and then how you began to discern a call to do the thing that you're doing now.
Yeah, you know, as I tell when I preach, I don't come from a typical religious church-going, pew-sitting, hymn-singing family. I come from a family filled with bodybuilding, tobacco chewing, beer drinking thugs, and that's just the women. That's just the women's side. three of my uncles were competitive bodybuilders. The fourth one was a bouncer at the toughest bar in Denver. The fifth one was a Gold Gloves boxer, judo champion, and war hero. And the Denver Mafia, the Smalldones, had a nickname for my uncles. They called them the Crazy Brothers. And so when the mafia thinks your family is dysfunctional, it is not good. And my family was raised in North Denver. Now it's called the Highlands. It's skinny jeans and organic salads. But back then, it was the hood. 70s and 80s, it was the highest crime rate area in Denver. And my family had something to do with that crime rate. A very dangerous family. I was like young Sheldon in the hood. I was a terrified, nerdy kid that did not fit at all into my crazy family. And this hillbilly preacher, nicknamed Yankee, who planted a church in the suburbs of Denver in Arvada, Colorado, on a dare, went to my Uncle Jack's house, knocked on his door. My Uncle Jack came to the door. You got to understand, my Uncle Jack, he looks like a jacked up version of the Wolverine. Big lamb chop sideburns, huge muscles, tattoos everywhere, talk like this. Two beer cans, one for drinking beer, one for spit and chew, right? Went to jail, in and out of jail his whole life, once for choking two cops unconscious at the same time who were trying to arrest him on assault charges. So very dangerous man, actually the toughest guy I've ever met in my life. And Yankee went to his door on a Saturday morning, and this hillbilly preacher said, I'm here on a dare from Bob Daly to tell you about Jesus. Bob knew my Uncle Jack, but was too afraid to share the gospel with him, so he dared Yankee. And Yankee says this, and Jack goes, "Well, I don't know Jesus. I know Bob. I'll give you 5 minutes." And shared the gospel that Jesus died for sinners, that, you know, Jesus came for him, that God loves him, paid the price for his sin on the cross, rose from the dead, and by faith alone in Christ, he could be forgiven for all of his sins, given eternal life. And Yankee asked my Uncle Jack, "Does that make sense?" And my Uncle Jack said, "Hell yeah." That was the sinner's prayer, was "Hell yeah." And didn't know the rules yet about, you know, loving your enemies. So he started telling people about Jesus. And if they didn't take Jesus, he may give them Moses right upside their head, right? But one by one by one, I mean, he started telling people about Christ. I'm not exaggerating. He brought 250 people out to Yankees church in 1 month, bodybuilders, gang members, street fighters. So once my Uncle Jack came to Christ, it was like the dominoes, the steroid-filled dominoes fell in my family. Wow. And they all were radically converted. I was watching the whole thing and saw the power of the gospel sweep through my family like a hurricane. One of the holdouts was my mom. She was the only girl in the group. So she's the one girl with five bodybuilding street fight brothers. They were all afraid of her because my mom wielded a baseball bat. My most vivid childhood memory was when I was 5 years old, a guy she had married pulled up in a brand new car. I yelled inside, "Mommy, mommy, one of my daddies is here." He had left us, abandoned us. She's doing the dishes, smoking a cigarette, reaches behind the door, grabs a Louisville Slugger, the baseball bat, running out, cursing like a sailor, knocks out his front windshield, knocks out his headlights, knocks off his side view mirror, and then starts doing body damage. And I'm watching all this, and she's daring him to get out of the car. She goes, "Come on, I'm just a girl. Get out of the car. You can take me."
Oh my gosh.
Well, he got out, and she beat him bloody, limped to the car, drove off. We never saw him again. Three things I was in awe at. Number one, that I would never disobey my mommy again. I knew that right there. Number two, I was like, how did that cigarette stay in her mouth the whole time? And number three is, why is my mom so full of rage? Well, my grandma told me later that she had almost aborted me. She drove from Denver to Boston. I was a one-night stand. She last minute changed her mind, came back, had me. She would look at me and just burst out in tears when she saw me. And I knew when I heard this when I was 12, that she needed Jesus. By this time, Yankee had trained me and all of us in the youth group how to share the gospel. And the first person on my heart was my mom. So over the course of 3 years, I was able to lead my mom to Christ and disciple her. And it's because I was equipped to do that by a pastor that equipped. He believed that teenagers were the fastest way to reach a city. We had 800 students in our youth ministry. We had 300 adults in our church because he trained and equipped us and mobilized us for the gospel. So that gives you just a snapshot and my passion for the gospel, my passion for the next generation. Even though I was a church planner, pastored a church for 10 years and did all that, and I just believe in the local church. But I really believe if those local churches are going to reach their cities, we got to go young and we got to mobilize. Otherwise, we're never going to reach it. After the age of 19, it's like 6% of adults will come to Christ. So teens come to Christ quicker, spread the gospel faster and farther than adults. And so that's why I love working with and through the local church to get the job done.
I love, I'm reminded of 1 Timothy 4, listening to your story. Don't let anyone despise you because of your youth, but be an example in your preaching and your teaching. In other words, and your ability to share the gospel. So Paul was telling Timothy, listen, evangelism doesn't have an age requirement. Start when you're young, sharing good news with your friends. And Paul was telling Timothy that. And so that's what a fascinating story. Greg, speak to this for a moment. Do you believe that people that have been radically born again make the best evangelists? I mean, your story is crazy radical conversion, family deep in dark sin, find the good news of the gospel, come to Christ. It tends to believe those who are really in the darkness tend to be the ones who can point other people to the light. Do you see that across the country?
Yeah, you know, I mean, obviously when you see the radical power of the gospel of Christ, but what I really try to remind everybody is everybody's story is a radical story. Mm-hmm. I read this on Twitter once. It's like, on the day you got saved, God turned a criminal proceeding into an adoption ceremony. That's a radical story of salvation. Mm-hmm. And just to remind people, hey, if you're 5 years old in Sunday school, you came to Christ, you were a five-year-old criminal headed on a highway to hell, and God redeemed you in that moment, and your life has been transformed since. So I really feel like we have forgotten the power of the gospel. Mm-hmm. And oftentimes we always look, we look at politics and here's the cultural issues we got to, you know, deal with and all this. Thoreau said, for every 1,000 hacking at the leaves of evil, one strikes at the root. There's not a government program or a policy or a religious policy or program that would ever change my family. It was just hacking at the leaves of evil. The gospel struck right at the root. So we got to get back to the gospel and mobilize in everyday believers, not just teenagers, but everyday believers in our churches to share the gospel and reach their friends for Christ and reach their family and neighborhood and coworkers and teammates and classmates for Christ.
You mentioned politics has been a bit of a distraction for the church. What else is causing people to be apathetic about sharing their faith? What are you seeing across the country? What's the cause of this apathy?
I think they put it on the pastors. Well, that's the pastor's job, you know, and they do the preaching. Maybe once in a while I'll bring somebody with me so they can hear the gospel. We have really got locked into this come and see mentality. Come and see our Easter program. Come and see our Christmas play. Come and see our outreach meeting. Come and see our camp, our retreat, or whatever it is for adults or for teenagers or children. And I'm pro come and see. I mean, I'm pro that. Yeah, let's do that. And let's combine come and see with go and rescue. Because if we can mobilize the way the movement happened in early church was not just Paul preaching the gospel in a city. You'll see in Acts 19, the school of Tyrannus, he trains the believers there every day for 2 years. It says, so that every Jew and Greek in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Well, that province of Asia, that's modern Turkey.
Yep.
And the believers at the school of Tyrannus were mobilized, like Epaphras, who planted the church of Colossae and Laodicea and Hierapolis. They were mobilized and they literally reached every person in modern Turkey, province of Asia, with the gospel because they were equipped by Paul at the school of Tyrannus to do that. And so I feel like we got to flip our churches to become schools of Tyrannus and not just bring your friends out to the synagogue so you can hear Paul preach. Do that and get mobilized.
So talk to us about what Dare to Share is up to. Can you give us some of your strategy? Like, what is it that you're doing to come alongside churches to help them in this process of equipping students to be carriers of the good news?
Yeah. So, you know, we've been around for 30 plus years. And for 25 of those years, we were known as the equippers. So we filled the Denver Coliseum, the old Pepsi Center, places like that across the nation with thousands of teens, and we trained them and equipped them, the bands and the skits, and then we trained them and we took them out sharing the gospel. So I'll call it seed chucking class. You know, how do you share the gospel? How do you spread those gospel seeds? And we got lots of tools and resources. We still do that. We're doing Dare to Share Live here in about a week. We got over 1,000 churches signed up across the nation, simultaneously trained, equipped, and mobilized for the gospel in one day, right? So we still do seed chucking class, right? But we realized in a research project that we did 7 years ago that 74% of the teenagers leaving a Dare to Share event were actively sharing their faith when they got back home. 6 months later, it was 34%. So there was a 40% drop.
Yeah.
And it actually upset me because I'm like, we paid 50 grand for this research project to realize we stink. What the heck? Our researcher goes, well, number one, 34% of a youth group actively sharing their faith is not bad.
Yeah, it's still really good.
Number two, if we see, what about the youth groups that didn't drop off? What were they doing? And so we discovered seven values that were embedded. And these weren't just Dare to Share events. We interviewed hundreds of youth groups, half of which had been to Dare to Share, half of which had not. From urban, suburban, rural, Pentecostal, to Presbyterian, to Southern Baptist, all the youth groups that were seeing 25% new conversion growth per year or more, there was 10% of them that were seeing that, had seven things in common. I cross-checked those across the nation. I interviewed 1,000 pastors and youth pastors in 10 different cities, multiple demographics. And then I cross-checked those seven values with the book of Acts, or all over the book of Acts. I ended up writing a book called Gospelize Your Youth Ministry, Gospelize, Gospelize Your Youth Ministry. It's based on those seven values. So to sum up, we train teenagers how to chuck gospel seeds now around the world. We have a Life in Six Words app that's in 17 languages. It's free on the App Store. So students, if they can swipe and read, and they can share the gospel. I use it all the time as an adult. It's the simplest way I've ever used to share my faith. But we also train not just seed check in class, we train youth leaders how to build greenhouses. So how do you build a sustainable gospel advancing culture where evangelism is as normal as breathing and disciples are made and multiplied by the teenagers, coached by adults? So that's what we're building around the world. I just was in Egypt a month ago, and we trained this same stuff at the largest church in the Middle East, and they're all in, and Africa, Kenya. We got churches around the world doing it. The hardest place we do it is in the United States. Because we have the veneer of success. You know, it looks good, but that doesn't mean disciples are being made and multiplied.
Share some of those common values, those seven things. Share some of those with us. Whet our appetite with that.
Sure. The first one, intercessory prayer fuels it. So the youth groups that were growing the fastest prayed for the lost by name in whatever way. They did it different ways, different groups. But intercessory prayer fuels it. When you think about that, 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 8, Paul says, first of all, when you're programming the church services at Ephesus, prayers, thanksgiving, intercession, be made for all people. God desires all the people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. We spend more time in announcements in a typical youth group and church service than we do intercessory prayer for the lost and wonder why we're not experiencing transformation, right? Paul is like, before preaching, he's like, make sure you program intercessory prayer into your church programming, whether it's small groups or youth groups or Sunday school or whatever, you know, church services, pray for the lost by name, right? Number two, relational evangelism drives it. So this means three things: gospel urgency, gospel fluency, and gospel strategy. So there's an urgency that is communicated. Here's why you should share the gospel with your friends, your circle of influence. Here's what the gospel is. So at Dare to Share, we use a gospel acrostic to teach gospel, to teach what we call gospel fluency. So they know the message. It's like a creedal message of the gospel. We have that available in multiple languages and different acrostics. And then gospel strategy. So what is the plate that you're serving the steak of the gospel on? Now, plates change. You know, I don't go into a steak restaurant for the plate. I go for the steak. So different methodologies is fine as long as you're serving steak, the gospel, right? So relational evangelism. So literally students are identifying the people that are unsaved, unreached in their world. They're praying for them by name. And then they're one by one communicating the gospel out loud with words with them, right? Number three, the third one is leaders fully embrace and model it. So the youth groups that grew the most had youth leaders and pastors that modeled what it meant to live a prayerful, intercessory, prayerful, fueled, gospel-advancing lifestyle. The student leaders and adult leaders and church leaders were living that out. So what we found is if that wasn't the case, then the kids didn't live it out. And it makes sense. Jesus said, no student is above their teacher. When they're fully trained, they'll be like their teacher. So what I ask pastors and youth pastors is if everybody in your church or youth group shared the gospel like you do, would your city be reached for Christ by now?
That's a great question.
Yeah, it comes back to us, you know. So,
can I ask you a question, Greg?
Yeah.
I'm so intrigued by everything that you're saying. I think I'm just so taken by the effectiveness of what you've done in the last 30 years. It's really inspiring to me. I'm also thinking about the big shifts that have happened in our culture in the last 10 years, and all of the statistics are saying that teen depression and suicide are on the rise. Social media use is going up, you know, they're socializing less. Like, there's just all kinds of wild cultural factors that are changing the way that our teenagers are experiencing the world. So I'm inclined to think that those changed cultural factors are making discipleship and evangelism more difficult, but I wonder if you've experienced something different. So I'm just curious if you could speak into that. We're seeing all of this change with our kids. Does it make it harder? Does it make it easier? Does it change the strategy at all? Talk to us about that.
Yeah, so that's a great question. I would say it makes it harder if you're stuck in a traditional youth ministry approach. We've been stuck in the 80s. I wrote a small book this last year called The Failure of Youth Ministry and How to Fix It. 30 years ago, Mark Center III said, there's no way with the current strategies we're using will stem the tidal wave of moral, psychosocial, and emotional problems teens are facing today. That was 30 years ago, and we've not changed the model. We are stuck in the 80s when it comes. Now, there's a lot of good things that came out of the 80s, right? The music. I mean, I love the 80s. Muscle cars. Come on, bring them back. My son goes, why didn't you watch Fast and Furious? I go, I was a teenager in the 80s. My life was Fast
and Furious. That's right, before it was cool.
Yeah, that's right. Every stoplight was Fast and Furious. Anyway, don't break the law. Obey the speed limit if you can, by God's grace, for his glory. Anyway, I think, but if we shift to a gospel, we call it gospel advancing philosophy. Gospel centered sounds like you're just watching Matt Chandler videos or something. Gospel advancing, nothing wrong with Matt Chandler. I'm saying, hey, put him on your podcast or whatever, but let's advance the gospel and let's make the Great Commission the greatest cause. What I find is, number one, teenagers are more open to the gospel because they've been suffering with depression and anxiety and isolation. And what does the gospel bring? Not just eternal life, identity, belonging, and purpose. Boom, boom, boom. Identity as a child of God, belonging with the people of God, purpose with the mission of God. That's at the centerpiece of the gospel. Hmm. That's what happens, right? They're looking for a cause, something to be involved with. There's no greater cause than the making disciples. And we tell people, put all the other causes as subsets. So give the hungry bread and the bread of life. Give the water, give the thirsty water and the living water. Build a house for the homeless on earth and in heaven. And when you reframe the Great Commission as the greatest cause, everything shifts for a student, right? Now I'm in a life or death battle with Satan for the souls of the next generation. I find the youth groups that are living out these seven values are thriving. And kids can't wait. Because at the beating heart of it is not entertainment, not a cool former quarterback youth leader that just, you know, does their weekly talk and the great, you know, music and all that stuff. And there's nothing wrong with former quarterback youth leaders if they're building a gospel advancing disciple multiplying philosophy. So let me just give you just a quick illustration. So I got a buddy named Todd Peters. All right. He is a Navy SEAL. Retired after 26 years of being a Navy SEAL. He could kill me with his pinky, right? And his Bible bookmarker. I mean, the guy's a tough guy. He became a youth pastor at McLean Bible Church in McLean, Virginia. He called me up. He's like, how do I do youth ministry? I'm like, read Gospelize, Seven Values. He read it, never called me back. So I called him a couple months later. I go, hey, how's it going? He goes, good. I go, did you read the book? He goes, yeah, I operationalized it. I'm like, oh, that's cool. Please don't kill me. What does that mean? And he's like, well, we're doing all the seven values. I go, okay, let me give you a test. How are you incorporating intercessory prayer to your youth group? He goes, well, we play games until 7 o'clock and then we hit our knees and we pray for our lost friends by name. I'm like, at 7? He goes, yeah, we ring the bell, hit our knees. I go, okay, how many kids are in your youth group? He goes, 500. And I go, what about the kids that don't know Christ? He goes, yeah, they feel awkward because we're all talking to a God they haven't met yet. And it actually prepares our hearts for the gospel. I go, what about relational evangelism? Because you know your gospel acrostic, it's our wallpaper. If you're a leader, you got to live it out. You got to share the gospel. You got to give weekly report. I mean, he went through all the lists. He had operationalized it and shifted that entire culture. They made him a campus pastor. Now David Platt's there. And his campus is leading the way, not just with seniors in high school now, but senior citizens on making and multiplying disciples because he's implementing these seven values hardcore. As a Navy SEAL would, as opposed to the typical youth leader that's at a Sunday afternoon buffet that'll take a little, you know, here's a truth here, here's a truth there. I'm like, man, just go do it. You know, implement it like a Navy SEAL. Because it's all rooted in the book of Acts. We didn't develop any of this. We discovered it.
Wow. Greg, can I ask you a question? I want to... I'm so taken with what you're saying in part because I'm thinking about how... I mean, how Jesus saves the world. He doesn't do it by plucking us out of the world and then sequestering us in a corner, but it's recruitment into mission. That's what he does. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men, right? And that's been the model from the very start. I love what you're saying. I just want to ask you this because I grew up in youth culture where there were waves here and there of like, we got to get out there and we got to share the gospel more. How do you do what you're doing without it becoming legalistic? Where it's okay. Now, how many times did you share the gospel this week? 3. Great. Good job. Oh, you didn't do it this week? You know, shame on you. So how do you maintain an atmosphere of grace in that?
Yeah, you got to be fueled by grace. I mean, with something I have a whole chapter in my book called Watch Out for the Party Poopers. Because as soon as legalism comes in, it's like Yankee, the guy that reached my whole family, God bless him. It was free salvation for the unbeliever. But then once you got saved, he had a scroll that just rolled out. Like, right. Hey, now, and I was raised in that. So that's the last thing I want. So it's something we have to just continually remind our gung-ho youth leaders. Don't get legalistic about it. Coach your kids, encourage your kids, pray for your students. Go with the goers, pray for the others, and keep chucking seeds. Think of the parable of the sower, right? Mm-hmm. Just go with the goers, pray for the others, keep chucking seeds, and keep beckoning them to come in. I'll give you a statistic that's really encouraging. Ron Saylor Polytechnic Institute did a research project. They discovered that if you can get 10% of any group 100% committed to a vision or set of values, they'll inevitably influence the other 90%. Hmm. And so what we tell youth leaders is look for the 10%ers in your group. Look for the kids that are willing to go all in. And if you have 5% to start with, start there. If you have 1%, start there. And build that to 10%, to 20%, to 30%. They become the beating heartbeat of the youth ministry movement. And so that's really what we're trying to do, is get youth leaders to do that.
Yeah, that's good leadership, regardless of what organization you're leading. Mm-hmm. For those of you that are listening today, that is good leadership. Find the most influential. Find those who have the most zeal and passion and empower them. And they influencers influence. And I love that. I love that a lot. How when you look across the landscape of the American church, especially among youth, are you finding headway in the suburban world? Like we're pastoring mostly a suburban church. What's the difference? You mentioned suburban, urban, and rural. How do you contextualize what you just said in those three environments?
Yeah, you know, on the cover of my Gospelized book, I have the picture of a pepper, right? And I use the analogy of Mexican food. Like, I heard Jim Gaffigan do a stand-up series, bit on, you know, all Mexican food's the same. He was a server at a Mexican food restaurant. He goes, what's in the burrito? It's a tortilla, cheese, bean, meat, vegetables. What's in the enchilada? Well, it's a tortilla, bean, meat. You start going through it all. It's all just remade in 1,000 different ways. And every culture's got its staple ingredients where they make multiple different recipes. Well, I tell youth leaders, listen, you take these seven values and you make your own model. We're not giving you a model. We're giving you the ingredients. You make your own recipe based out of this ingredients, but make sure there's not one ingredient missing. You may implement intercessory prayer differently. Maybe you don't do it in the main youth group meeting. Maybe you do it in the small groups, or maybe you have a intercessory prayer night or whatever. Relational evangelism. You may not use Dare to Share tools for that. Maybe you have another tool. That's fine. Make your own recipe, but make sure all these ingredients are working. And what we're finding, so I got a buddy in the inner city named Gerard Gunter. 5 years ago, they had a white cop shoot a black kid on his church's property.
Oh,
God. Yeah. He'd been trained in the seven values. And he said, you know what we're going to do? We're going to flip this. We're going to start a righteous riot. We're not going to tear down buildings. We're going to tear down strongholds. They start doing prayer protests throughout the city of Memphis. Kids sharing the gospel with other students, implementing the seven values. They did See at the Pole every Wednesday. Wednesday. They had 400 kids at the pole praying for revival in and around Memphis. And now other churches are uniting with them. And now he's taking that movement all across the United States to start righteous riots through the gospel and prayer. So he's implemented it totally differently than my friends in Lincoln, Nebraska, or, you know, Minnesota or Seattle. I mean, different context, but the same principles. But then what we do is we say, share with us your recipe so we can make those recipes available to others. And what we're finding actually is a lot of these youth leaders over the course of these years have become lead pastors and church planners, and they're bringing these values church-wide. Mm-hmm. And so it's been exciting to watch, because again, I was a pastor of a church planner, and we implemented a lot of these things in our church and saw God do some amazing things as a result. He's still doing it. I'm not there, but my buddy Rick is doing a great job leading that church.
I see the cover of a book behind you called Unlikely. Tell us about that. Tell us about the book there that you wrote.
Unlikely Fighter. So it's a book I wrote that tells my story. It's 22 chapters long. The first 21 happened before I turned 16. So it's really about the power of the gospel. And I've been preaching in churches all across the nation. Just preached at Maranatha Chapel a week ago in San Diego. An Unlikely Fighter sermon, you know, based on David and Goliath, but told a lot of the stories that you know, show the power of that giant of violence and sin following in my family.
Wow.
And that all of us are unlikely fighters. And God wants to use us too. Why did David kill Goliath? So that the world will know there is a God in Israel. It's Old Testament evangelism. So
it's awesome. Greg, tell us where people can find you online.
Yeah. My blog is gregsteer.org. It's STIER. Or you guys can on Instagram or Twitter, I'm just at Greg Steer, STIER. And daretoshare.org is the website. Dare the number 2 for free curriculum resources, events, all sorts of cool stuff.
Well, Greg, thank you for your passion, your fervor, your honest, just your honest story about the gospel. Thank you for what you're doing. I know it's a hard work. It's difficult. And I'm sure there's a tremendous amount of spiritual battle because the enemy hates it when we get serious about evangelism. But I want to commend you for staying steady, staying the course, for being faithful all these years. And we appreciate it. We honor you. And say we thank you. Thank you for what you're doing.